In the name of Jesus. I think I know why a lot of you folks decided to attend the Good Shepherd Institute this year, especially those of you coming from states like Wisconsin, Florida, Iowa, Ohio. You didn't come for the program, as good as it is. You came to get away from all of the last-minute campaigning, the ads, the mailers, you know. If you live in those battleground states, and even if you don't, you just want this to be over with. And it almost is. We've had enough of the endless campaigning, the empty promises that go on, and the negativity. You know what I'm talking about there. I mean, where do they get these voices for the campaign ads? This calm voice. But they just underlie, underlying it is this sense of a demeanor of sinister hatred. And you just know it's going to come to the surface as soon as you hear that voice. It's so ugly. You wish you could make it all go away, but you can't. Because we, the people, must speak. So the campaigning goes on. The bitterness and the vitriol that characterizes so much of our public discourse, and not just our campaigning, well, it really shouldn't surprise us now, should it? The old man, you know, is quite the cheat and the liar. It's ever that way. When the Apostle Paul ticks off the commandments at the end of our reading, what is that but a reminder of the fact that we have all fallen short? There is no one who is righteous, St. Paul writes earlier in his epistle. No, not one. Yesterday, we heard familiar and important words of our Lord, as recorded by the Apostle John. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Familiar words, wouldn't you agree? Indeed, so familiar that we probably often turn them into quite the pious platitude. Love one another? Well, of course we're going to love one another. What else would we do? But what does that mean? And how will that look? It's here in St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, that we are given an answer to that question, at least in part. You want to know what Jesus was talking about when he spoke those words in the night of his betrayal? Well, here it is. And Paul, in his typical fashion, he pulls no punches. In the verses that appear just prior to the reading we heard, he begins to put some flesh onto the bones of Jesus' new commandment. Paul writes, "Let love be genuine." No hypocrisy here, Paul tells us. In other words, no play acting, no false pretenses. Genuine love doesn't just mean this warm, fuzzy feeling that we're going to have for one another. It's genuine love that cares for one another, cares for the neighbor more than the self. Genuine love that knows the necessity of speaking even the painful truth when that is necessary, when a brother, for example, goes astray. Thus the reason why Paul continues that sentence by saying, "Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good." When that unholy trinity of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature beckons us to a life that denies God's truth and turning away from his commandments, Christians have no choice but to speak up, confessing our own sins and warning our neighbor. Love one another with brotherly affection, Paul continues. A brotherly love that is defined by the fact that Jesus is the brother of us all, the one who was made our brother for our sakes. Outdo one another, Paul says, in showing honor. Now, I like that one especially. Can you imagine students around here racing for the door to see who can be the first to open it for a professor? I could get used to that. But seriously, when was the last time any of us thought about something like that? Actually outdoing each other and showing honor. Not to the high and mighty as though we're going to gain some advantage or recognition, but to the lowliest and the humblest among us, the way Christ did for us. Paul continues his unpacking of this new commandment, now with the words from our reading. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. How difficult that is when at every turn we're confronted with a different message to do the exact opposite. The negative campaigning is just but the tip of the iceberg. We all know the gridlock will continue once the election's over. And if it's okay to have gridlock in Washington, well then, why not in the home, at the workplace, even in the church? Or consider our judicial system, which is designed to protect us. Yet we use it as a blunt force weapon to beat each other over the head to gain some advantage. Love one another, Jesus tells us. Yet from every direction the cry goes out to do the exact opposite. Watch out for yourself. It just makes you want to throw your hands up in despair. If we can't love one another, what can we do? What hope have we? Let's listen even further to the apostles' words. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. When I consider my own light and life in light of those words, I'm not so encouraged. My tongue is more prone to speak ill of an enemy. Associating with a lowly doesn't come naturally to me. And I think I am pretty wise, at least in ways I like to define wise. I fail. We fail. We fail miserably on every count. But you know very well that there is one whose love is truly genuine. One who did bless those who persecuted him. He even forgave them and was pleased to associate with the lowly, oftentimes to the consternation of his disciples. No one would ever have accused this one of being wise in his own sight. He chose instead the path of foolishness and weakness in order to make you wise for salvation. That is the glorious good news that stands at the heart of the church's proclamation. Good news that Christians speak to each other. Good news that pastors are encouraged, are charged to proclaim to their flock. Good news that you men, who've now completed the S&P program, that you also proclaim as you hold forth Christ and the life he has won for the whole world, that love for us all. Anytime we ponder Jesus' new commandment to love one another, however, be careful, because we run the risk of upsetting the whole apple cart, of actually thinking that by loving another, we have fulfilled a commandment by which somehow we twist that into thinking we will gain some advantage and favor with God because of who we are and what we've done. In order to keep chapter 12 of Romans in its proper perspective, you have to consider it in light of the entire epistle. Paul doesn't launch his letter with a command to love one another. He begins rather where he must, with an honest assessment of sinful man's status before God. For three relentless chapters, Paul hammers away at our every attempt to justify ourselves and drives the final nails into the coffin with a series of quotations from the scriptures, that is the Old Testament, the Psalms to be even more precise. For anyone who is willing to listen, the message is clear and plain. There is no one who is righteous, not one. Not one, of course, save for Jesus. You know how Paul continues that epistle after hammering away at the sinner. He lays out the sweet comfort of the gospel, a message that surpasses our wildest dreams. In Christ Jesus, Paul tells us, God has revealed a righteousness that defines what love truly is. Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus told his disciples. If the foundation of Jesus' sacrificial love is not first laid, then any attempt at loving the neighbor is going to come crashing to the ground in a pile of rubble. But for those who trust God's strong love to save, a love which was put right on the cross for all to see, their love will flow forth, reluctantly at times, even feebly, but genuine love, nevertheless. Love for one another that is nourished by the abiding and self-giving love of a Savior who gave himself for us all. In the name of Jesus.